'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove to more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. How I love to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Now I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, he'll be with me to the end.
Here we go.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
We've got another song to sing, but if you'd like to sit, please, you'd be welcome to.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Now you may be seated.
It just feels like an extra happy day. I like it. I like it. Oh, yeah.
God is good all the time.
God is good. Yeah, even happier. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, if you would, let's go to the prayer. I've got some things I want to pray for this morning, and I want to pray for you as well. First off, Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to pray for our friends on our high five cards. Make us mindful that there are still many people out in our city who don't know you personally, who, Lord, if they just understood the gospel, would long to have new life in Christ. I pray that you give us opportunities to share that good news with them. Prepare our hearts before us. Lord, work in the people that we've got written down, and I pray that you'd help them become open to the gospel. I pray for 12 souls. Lord, we want to reach people for Jesus. I'd ask that our church would find 12 new believers this coming year. And so help us be faithful in this process of soul winning. Lord, would you also help the churches of Dallas as we're looking to do a citywide outreach this coming year. I pray that the next year our Dallas City Festival would be just filled with a whole bunch of new believers, and that new believers would come to faith as a result of Reed Saunders coming and leading that festival. Lord, I also want to pray for our missionaries, Russ and Kristen Richmond. And Lord, that you'd help them, be with them, encourage him. Russ is just coming off a sabbatical, and Lord, he's been kind of weary. I pray that you fortify him, strengthen him. Be with Russ and Kristen as well as their son has just got married this weekend, and I pray that you bless that relationship. And then Lord, this coming week, they're doing a major push of evangelism and disciple making up in Portland with a disciple-making ministry team that they're with. I pray that there would be great results in that. And then, Lord, would you bless us here this morning at Grace Baptist as we sit under your word, as we learn from your Holy Spirit, as we would apply these truths to our lives and obey them. Give us great joy, Lord, as you work in us. Help us grow in grace, both spiritually and numerically. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning, church. I love you, but I want you to know that God loves you even more. You see, he sent his son to die for you and demonstrate his great love. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Last week, we looked at some gospel certainties, and we saw how these Thessalonians' lives were transformed by the gospel. They displayed work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, along with endurance inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. They became imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Imitators. It reminds me what Jesus said, when a student is fully taught, they will become just like the teacher. And these Thessalonians began to, the Greek word is where we get the word mimic from. And so they mimicked them or imitated them. And they became, you know, a powerhouse church, and their faith was spread all over Macedonia and Achaia. A model church, Paul calls them. They truly believed the gospel message that came with power in their day. Now, to plant that kind of a church requires a certain kind of leader. You got to ask yourself, what kind of a leader was Paul, Silas, and Timothy in order for that kind of a church to be planted? All right? What were they like? And how can we today become imitators of not only the Thessalonian church, but of Paul, Silas, and Timothy as well? what can we do for the sake of his call to us, which we're going to learn about a little bit more today. He calls us into his kingdom and glory. So if you've got your Bible with you, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're looking at the first 12 verses. Here we go, verse 1. This is the word of God. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. You recall they were beaten. They were thrown in prison there. The original jailhouse rock took place there. That's another joke. As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our heart. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but listen, our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. May God bless this reading of his word. Shall we pray? Lord, there's a whole bunch there. I just pray that you help me unpack it in a worthy manner that your people here can get a hold of these truths. We want them to get a hold of these truths, Lord, because we want to become more like Jesus. Change our hearts like we sang in the song. Make us more like you. And use your word today to help do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anybody have a roast in the oven? Okay, good. That's good. That was a whole lot of text. You know, they were teasing me in Sunday school. We took on like four verses. And I think Becky said, Pastor, we made it through all four verses today. It was a shock. Well, here we go. I want you to take a look at verse 4 because my first point there, since God has called us into his kingdom and glory, let's serve like a faithful steward. And I get that from verse 4, where it says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul sees himself as a steward. Now, a steward doesn't own anything. A steward isn't an owner. A steward is a servant. In those days, they would be entrusted with all the resources of the master in order to accomplish the master's will. Paul says, hey, this is not about me. I was entrusted with this gospel, and I'm going to be a faithful servant to God. By the way, I'm not looking for applause from you. I'm just looking for the applause of heaven. By the way, that's how we should live our lives, right? Paul saw himself as a steward. He's been entrusted with the gospel. Now, church, understand that's no small thing. The gospel. Sometimes we treat the truth of the gospel as though it's just kind of a common thought, no big deal. We forget it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Do you understand that? It's like if you were given the cure for cancer and you treated that, oh, well, I'll just leave it at home in my night drawer like it's no big thing when people all around are dying of cancer. Do you understand the power of the gospel? Paul was entrusted with the gospel. That's the power to save those who believe. The message of the gospel is huge. It's a treasure God entrusted to us. We must not bury it. We must invest it so that it'll multiply and produce spiritual dividends to God's glory. Some Christians think that the church's only responsibility is to protect the gospel from those who would change it or damage it or hide it. But we're to share the gospel. Otherwise, we're protecting the gospel in vain. Now, faithfulness is the most important quality a steward possesses. He may not be popular in the eyes of men, but he dare not be unfaithful in God's eyes. Not pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts, he says. The Christian who plays to the grandstand will lose God's approval, right? It's the story of Jesus when he preached that Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you know those Pharisees that are out there in the street corner? And they have these wonderful, wonderful prayers, right? To be seen of men, men pleasers, to be seen of men. He says, they've received their reward in full. There's no spiritual power in that. Don't play to the grandstands. You will lose God's approval. So when we see the characteristics of Paul's ministry as a steward, we understand what faithfulness means. Here's what faithfulness looks like. And it's to be true in my life and your life, okay? The manner of his ministry is seen in verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. In other words, when we came to your city, we preached the good news. We preached with power this gospel that I'm telling you about. And there was results. There was. People were marvelously saved. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. They were witnesses of that. They saw what had happened. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, can I pick on you? Okay, Julian. Julian, you're telling somebody on the high school football fields or something about the good news of Jesus Christ. And all the other kids make fun of you and maybe beat you up and tie you up and throw you in a locker. Probably not going to happen. The next time you go out in the high school field, what would you do?
I think I'd be scared to talk about it again, but I would.
You think that if you were beaten up and beaten with rods and thrown in jail and stripped of your clothes and all your dignity that you'd go to the next town? Maybe you'd be thinking, I'd be like you, let's take a vacation. Let's take a vacation. But you see what Paul did? He was a faithful steward in the face of huge opposition, right? Severe punishment. He dares to preach the gospel. Nothing's going to stop him. In the kingdom of God, it's not what it takes you, it's not what it takes to get you to do something, right? It's what it takes to stop you from doing something. If I paid you $100, would you go across the street and tell somebody about Jesus? Yeah. But yeah, for $100, yeah, I would do that. I'd do it for 50. But think of this. What if you were threatened and threatened with incarceration, thrown in jail? maybe deprived of your rights, that sort of thing. Would you still? Yeah, we hope so. Yeah. You see, a faithful steward is going to carry out their duties no matter what. Paul says, I'm going to go to Thessalonica. No matter what happens, I'm going to preach the gospel there. They're not going to stop me. By the way, they chased him out of Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. And the Jews from Thessalonica travel down 40 miles. They got to hoof it down there to Berea. And they chase him out of Berea. And then he's on to Corinth. The guy was chased all over the place. Nothing was going to stop him from preaching the good news of the gospel that was entrusted to him. It is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. Paul had courage, and he dared telling the gospel in Thessalonica. In verse 3, we see that he preached the true gospel. Why? Because he says, it didn't spring from error. This thing, the gospel, isn't something I made up. He doesn't change it so that he doesn't offend anybody. I'll just be really careful so they don't beat me up this time. No, it's the real McCoy. Listen to how he defends the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. So if you got your Bible handy, go to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6 and following. Now, if I'm right, this was the first book that was written. This actually was written prior to his second book of 1 Thessalonians. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a what? A different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And then he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He wouldn't be a servant, not a faithful steward. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. We have that revelation that's right here. It's contained in the Word of God. It's the true gospel. In verses 5 through 7, Paul calls on the Thessalonians to verify their ministry and to share that it was valid. You guys know these things. And he outlines three things for us. First, in verse 5, he says, you know that we never used flattery. That's not something part of the apostle's practice. He's not using flattery. No, their ministry is valid. Yeah. There we go. Thank you. Paul abhorred flattery. David also hated this sin. Listen to Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. You know, church, a flatterer is someone who manipulates rather than communicates. A flatterer can use either truth or lies to achieve his holy or unholy purpose, which is to control your decisions for his or her profit. And just in case you're wondering, some people actually flatter themselves, right? It's like Haman in the book of Esther. He flattered himself so much that because Mordecai would not bow down and pay honor to him, he decided that he was going to wipe out all the Jews. And we saw how that ended. Didn't end well for Haman. And some people try to flatter God. You ever do that? Listen to Psalm 78. Nevertheless, they, meaning Israel, did flatter him, meaning God, with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Flattery, church, is another form of lying. It means saying one thing to God with our lips while our hearts are far from him. And some Christians even try to win friends and influence people by their flattery, appealing to their egos. But listen, a true ministry of Jesus Christ, love and truth, sensitively, will just leave nobody anything to consider except who they are before God. We're not trying to trick people into the kingdom. We're not trying to flatter them into the kingdom. We're not trying to force them into the kingdom. We're just basically, we're telling them kingdom truth. Secondly, Paul says that he didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. In other words, this play acting, that's what it means, a mask. Actors had a mask on and they would act. They were called hypocrites. Well, if you're in a play, you got to pretend you're someone else. But in real life, when you're pretending to be someone else, you are a hypocrite, and what you're saying is not true. Paul says we didn't do that in order to gain a buck. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 and following. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What is that, Paul? Well, he says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Did you catch that? Greed, which is idolatry. In fact, I want to suggest to you that all of those categories are idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in which, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, there's a mouthful, right? Don't put on a mask to cover up greed. You've seen preachers do that. It's rampant. You've watched television. They're out there. They're preaching a good message. They look good on the outside. But, hey, send in your dollars, right? They're looking for the money. And some of these guys are really wealthy. Putting on a mask for greed. The third thing the Thessalonians could testify was to Paul was they weren't seeking praise. They were faithful stewards. They were simply looking for God's approval, using God's provision, and not pulling rank on them. You see what he says there? We could have been a burden to you. We could have asserted our authority, right? I mean, we're apostles, after all. You should support us so that we can do the ministry. Instead, he says, we're like young children. We're like the least of them, right? And the kids, like they weren't even accepted into the culture until they grew up enough. You know, it's like, kids, go be quiet, right? But these apostles considered themselves, they acted like they were children, not pulling authority, no power struggles, were like kids. That's a bunch, you guys. Verses 1 through 7a. Now, the emphasis of the steward is faithfulness. The emphasis of the mother is care. As an apostle, Paul was a man of authority, but he always used his authority in love. The babes in Christ sensed his tender, loving care as he nurtured them. He was indeed like a loving mother who cared for her children. Take a look at verses 7b and 8. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That brings us to point number two. Not only are we to serve like a faithful steward, we the people of God, need to care like a loving mother. We just have to love people, right? I have a saying. The only way to love someone is to really love them. You can't pretend that. You can't manufacture that. You can't put on a mask and think, oh, I'm just going to look all nice and they're going to feel loved. No, you have to actually love with the love of Christ. It takes time and energy to care for children. Paul did not turn his converts over to babysitters. He didn't farm them out to an organization to raise them up. He had to care for them personally. Children don't grow up instantly. They experience all kinds of growing pains and encounter problems as they mature. But Paul's love for them made him patient, because love is patient and kind. And he says that I nourish them just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So what's the lesson here? A nursing mother imparts her own life to her child, and this is exactly what he wrote. A nursing mother has to feed herself so that she can feed her baby, right? And if she eats the wrong things, and some of you moms have experienced this, if you eat the wrong things, your baby has a bad reaction, right? If you're a leader, you have to be careful the kinds of things that you consume, because your attitudes, your thoughts, your doctrines, your life, your walk, your talk is going to create either health in your child or it's going to create some bad effects. We got to be careful not to feed on the wrong things. Besides making sacrifices, having patience, providing nourishment, a loving mother will do whatever she can to protect her child. She has to do that. She's committed to her child's well-being. Sometimes we as leaders aren't so concerned about our kids, right? We have to be concerned about them. We need more loving mothers. The trait of being like a loving mother needs to be soaked into all of us. That's what Paul was saying. Now, wise King Solomon knew this was a truth, and it helped him make a decision between a couple of moms. So let me have you go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We might not read this whole thing, but you get an idea here. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby, and we were alone, and there was no one in the house, just the two of us. Okay, this is a she said situation. They had a problem. What was it? Well, during the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. Verse 20, so she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse the son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't the son I had born. And the other woman said, not so, not so. The living one is my son. The dead one is yours. But the first one says to him, no, the dead one's yours. The living one is mine. And they argued before the king. Don't you just love the wisdom that Solomon had? Hey, this woman says, it's my son. And this woman says, it's my son. Hey, boys, bring a sword. We're going to cut that baby in half, and we'll give half to each one, right? Now, church, what is a loving mother going to do? She's going to say, wait a minute, mate, don't harm the child. I'll let my child go to this mom so that my baby will live. And Solomon said, hang on, boys, don't cut that baby in half. Give it to the one who said, give it to the other lady. He knew loving moms will do whatever it takes to protect their sons and their daughters. It's the loving care of a mother that caused Paul to write the Galatians and warn them about the perverted gospel. In fact, listen to his heart in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. He wants to see Christ grown up in them. He wants to protect them. It's the loving care of a mother that caused Jesus to tell his disciples, hey, let the little kids come to me. They're just little. They might not seem a whole lot in your eyes, and they were trying to keep them from bothering the master. Bring them here. It's the loving care of a mother that caused Jesus to weep outside Jerusalem, saying, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. It's the loving care of a mother that caused Peter to warn the church, watch out. He says there will be false teachers among you, introducing destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. A loving mom is going to do whatever she can to nurture her kids, nourish them, sacrifice for them. She's going to be patient with them and protect them. Oh, church, we need this quality in our lives, in our ministry. Why? Because of the gospel ministry that's entrusted to us and for the sake of his call in our lives. Can you see that? We got some loving moms in our church. I see it. You care. And I'm not just talking to the ladies, but you do it well, right? Those who really care for others like a loving mom. But now, Paul says, I'm kind of like a dad as well. And dads are a little different than moms. So point number three, verses 9 through 12, we need to lead like a concerned father. Now, Paul considered himself a spiritual father, right, to the believers at Thessalonica, just as he did toward the saints at Corinth. He says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Spirit of God used the word of God in Paul's ministry, and many people in Thessalonica were born again unto the family of God. But the father not only begets the children, he also cares for them. As he defended his own work against false accusations, Paul points out three of his duties as the spiritual father of the Thessalonians. Three duties. Okay, you know what they are? Jack, you know what those three duties are of a spiritual dad? Okay, you want me to tell you? Okay, all right. Number one, there's a work ethic. Fathers, concerned fathers, work in order to support their family. They have to lead the way through financial difficulty. We see that in verse 9. He says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. He knows that he has to make a sacrifice and an investment in order to reach the people in Thessalonica. So what does he do? He doesn't ask the church to support him there. No, he's going to tent make. We know he's a tent maker from Acts. So in his shop, out in the commons, he's probably out there making tents. And he has people coming by, hey, what are you doing? I'm making a tent here, but I'm really here because I want to tell you about Jesus. Making tents night and day in order to have the opportunity and privilege to preach the good news in the city of Thessalonica. Boy. He didn't want to charge, or he didn't want anybody to make the accusation that he was preaching in order to make a profit. In fact, he says the very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including, here they are, signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches except that, listen, I was never a burden to you. Forgive me for this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for a third time, and I'll not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, he says, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of these men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? And the answer is, they did. Fathers take care. They sacrifice in order to support a family. Now you've heard me say, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's true. That's true. Our lives are important. I sometimes ask myself, how many kids are living in our country have messed up lives because they had messed up dads? Worse yet is the pandemic of fatherlessness in our nation. The next generation is growing up without a father figure to show them how to lead, how to live, how to love. Paul received support from Philippi a couple of times, and we read about it in Philippians. It was okay for the church that he planted to send him support to reach another church. That's mission work. But he didn't want anybody in Thessalonica to say, well, you're just here to make money. That's the first thing, Jack. Fathers must live a concerned father's walk needs to be exemplary, okay? So fathers have to be exemplary. We see that in verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed, right? Our walk talks louder than our talk talks. He knew the importance of teaching. So your life has to be backed up, and words are important. Words are very important. So he was coming alongside to help them as well. Paul dealt with each of the believers personally. For you know that I dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. As busy as he was, Paul had time for personal counseling with members of the assembly. While it's good for church leaders to address the larger group, spending time with people on a one-on-one basis is also needed. You can't let that just not happen. And finally, fathers have to challenge the next generation. He has to urge kids, right? Challenge them to grow up. Isn't that what we want as parents? We want our kids to grow up and mature, become godly men and women. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live what? Lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Dads pass on their stories to the next generation. By doing so, we're leading the way so that one day that next generation can stand on our shoulders. We need concerned fathers in the church. Now, one more thing, and then we're going to go to a time of communion. You see verse 12, that last phrase there, who calls you into his kingdom and glory? That verb is in the present tense. Yeah, we talk about God called us, but Jack, here Paul is saying that God is calling us continually, day by day, right? It's not just a one-time call. It's a continuous call. He's calling us into the future of what he's created us and redeemed us to be, right? That we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ one day. Don't forget, don't stop, don't turn around, never give up. We're going to do that, and he's calling us into his kingdom, right? And his likeness. But as we come to communion, there's something else. That God is constantly reminding people what he's done. There's a constant remembrance that has to take place. He's calling us to the future, but we also have to have our eyes on the past and what God has done. Why are we going there? It's because of what Jesus did here. The cross. The cross. Church, we're never going to get away from the cross. Paul says, if I'm going to boast of anything, I'm going to boast in the cross from which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We cannot forget what the Lord's done. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper here just momentarily. And just as God is always calling us into his kingdom and glory, he's reminding us that he's accomplished something really great at the cross. Right? He purchased our redemption. Now, in a moment, we're going to have our worship team come up and we're going to sing a song about the cross, the wonderful cross. And I'd like for you guys to search your hearts. Prepare your hearts. This is a holy time. This isn't just a little juice and bread. It's a symbol of a reality, a spiritual reality, right? Jesus poured out his life on the cross. The bread represents that life. The blood represents his life. Blood was poured out. He signed a new covenant in his blood. We'll read that. So let's pray, and then the worship team will have you come up and we'll sing. And then when we begin to sing, the table is open. We'll invite you to come up. If you have someone that needs some help, just go ahead and take the elements to them. There is two cups here, one with the bread and one with the juice, and we'll partake together. Father God, Thank you for the work Jesus did on the cross, redeeming us, cleansing us, sanctifying us, granting us a new family, a new future, a new hope, granting eternal life to those who believe. We don't have to pay money to get in the kingdom. We don't have to do some gigantic deed to get into the kingdom. Simply, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes, simply trusts you, puts their faith in you, whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. May we not forget your great work, and help us as a people to be mindful, to be faithful stewards, loving moms and concerned dads for the sake of your call in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name.
In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord himself what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" He wants to sustain us. He's life, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here we eat and we remember him. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup that I'm giving you, boys, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Why? Because whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you guys are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we've been entrusted with the gospel, the death of Christ, on the cross of Christ, until he returns. Let's be faithful stewards. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here we go. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Don't just sing it, mean it.
Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Amen. All God's people said,
amen. Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless, church. I love you. Encourage one another as you leave today. Call each other during the week. Fellowship, spend time together. And yes, be mindful to pray for Bob Dahl. He's got surgery this Thursday, and we'd appreciate that. Thank you. You are dismissed. All right.